Well, some of you may remember I told you probably a year ago, almost today, a year ago. This is exactly a year, maybe a day less, I started preaching at this church as a senior pastor. And I told you that I'll be preaching from the Gospels for 3 years. So a year has passed, and today's scripture reading is about also kind of about in the second year of Jesus' ministry too. And I probably mentioned you, four Gospels have very distinctive styles and forms that some, like, for example, Mark is very good at kind of timeline. He follows kind of chronological events quite well. So Mark is the most historical. Luke is, in a way, best storytelling. Luke gathers all the story. All Christmas stories are in Luke. He's kind of conceptualizing in a best literature way that he can get a word about it. John is most mystical. John sometimes does not care what actually happened. He's carried away with one message and write about three chapters about it, and then he skips whole year. Matthew is another way of kind of not really following chronological time. Matthew's focus is how the prophecy that is in the Old Testament is coming true by means of Jesus Christ. So his focus is not about what Jesus actually do or how things are happening. He scatters in a way that how it actually proves that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And today's scripture reading is in the middle of chapter 13 of Matthew. And if you open chapter 13 of Matthew, it's got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 parables. And this one is in particular about the weeds and the wheat. And if you kind of think Old Testament and what they were talking about the judgment day, when the day comes, how the judgment will happen. In a way, it has somewhat connection to that. With the saying, the harvest time. There will be harvest time. But at the same time, you get to be wondering, because my grandfather was a farmer, and when you see a weed growing, you know what you do? You pick him up. You don't let the weed grow with the wheat, and you don't really do that. So we're saying he's not exactly a farmer. So again, at the same time, we can now see that this parable is not exactly about real farming. Meaning, it's a parable. It is a story telling us kind of with different kind of meaning. So there's a different depth in it to look and dig into. With that, then we can think about what does it mean that there's a field, there's an enemy, and there is weeds and wheat. The first time I heard the word repentance, I was 14, and I had absolutely no idea what that meant. Well, it was in a way easy, like in a way of saying, okay, say everything that you have done wrong. Okay, I can do that. Well then, as I was saying it, God forgave me. That part I didn't really get. Why? Because I didn't feel any change in me. Somehow, I felt that if such a thing happens, you may become a different person. Because if you read in the history, or even the Gospels, the ones who actually repent before Jesus, they change. they become different person. But as I was doing all those repenting prayers at the church when I was 14, I felt like, well, I said it last week, a week before too. Or even sometimes I realized that I've been saying this over a year. And question is, what's going on? That was my honest reflection when I was hearing repentance and asked to do it. I asked the pastor about it. Well, kind of answer was simple because I was attending a very fundamental Presbyterian church. I haven't enough faith yet. I have to pray more. Well, I prayed more, 2 more years probably. And 3 years later, I was praying about the same things. So, I was getting a little more, one way concerned, another way having my own little teenage logic that maybe this is how the way is. I'm just supposed to say it and forget about actually changing myself. But yet, whenever I listen to these Gospels, repentance sounds like actually changing myself. But the part I did not get was, how should I change myself? And only thing I was told to do was pray and pray and pray. But praying and praying and praying was not changing. In a way, that's what the message is in the whole Old Testament. God is kind of saying to them, repent. And they're saying, yes, we have done wrong. Forgive us, forgive us. Well then, after maybe 10, 20 years later, same thing happens. Same thing happens. Today's Old Testament reading is from Isaiah. Isaiah is the first prophetic books coming kind of after the historical part. There are 16 prophetic books, 4 major, that's 12 minor, that's how we divide. Major, minor doesn't mean something is more important, less important. Size of the book, basically. And Isaiah probably is the most major because it has the most chapters. And the prophet Isaiah supposedly prophesied probably longest time. And he was the one who saw, witnessed the collapse of the northern kingdom. And he was the one who initiated the purification of the southern kingdom. In a way of saying that he saw the north totally invaded and destroyed. And they're totally guilty of what? Idolatry. The first king who became the king of northern kingdom, you know, right after he became the king. Well, he made two idols of calves, the golden calves, and set them on the two side of the boundary of the kingdom and telling people that you worship this, don't go to Jerusalem. That's what he did. And ever since, northern kingdom never came back to worshiping their own God. So, in a way, simply saying that if they're guilty of anything, well, according to all the prophets, they're guilty of idolatry. Now, this is kind of in a reflection at the same time in understanding and trying to see which way, what's our salvation then? Because prophet Isaiah was in the southern kingdom, witnessing the total destruction of northern kingdom. The army is still heading toward them. What's the way? What is the way for the salvation? Well, in their tradition, in their religion, believing in their God, who has all the power. Isaiah did that, and somehow they were saved from this huge army of Assyrian Empire. And the king Hezekiah was the one who was working with Isaiah all this purification, restoration project. Why am I saying this all to you? Idolatry is something that could be simple as going to this stone-made, wooden-made images and bowing down to it. But also, idolatry could be something that is deeply rooted in our spirit and mind. Or even to the point that I could say, almost, it's kind of part of human nature to create my own idol. Somehow, it feels almost inevitable. It's true in all cultures. And idols are not good or not healthy simply because it is God that is made to serve my need. Above all, my idol is very selfish. Kind of selfishly created God to serve my need. And that's kind of the point that this book, Isaiah, is making in the very beginning. That in the first chapter, he talks about what is true worship. And true worship is not about bringing, you know, goats and bulls and oxen to the God and slaughtering them. He was saying that true worship is helping the need, helping the needy around you. And he comes now, second chapter, it's about worshiping God in a true way. So why did I say this whole thing? In a way, I believe today's scripture readings does not exactly match with what I titled that as repentance. You don't really use those scripture readings to talk about repentance. But as I was sharing with you my kind of early days, teenage life struggle about repentance, I kind of got into the point that repentance is about changing something that is most essential in me. Or it begins probably of acknowledging that there is a proper way to follow, like way of life, the way life flows. Or ancient Koreans were saying that as the way of heaven. Like if you follow the will of heaven, everything will be so easy and comfortable. If you go against the will of heaven, everything will be so hard and difficult and challenging. Or another way of saying is, going with the stream, flow of the water, or going against the stream. And of course, there is this human, that's what I'm saying, that our adventurous, rebellious spirit sometimes likes to go against the stream and see what happens and how far I can push it. It's almost inevitable that we have to try. We have to see it by means of our own actions and feel the result. And then I am convinced. So what is true repentance? Why is it really necessary? In this scripture reading, the parable of wheat and the wheat, to me, this describes three things that are very essential about us. In the first, we are all designed and created by God to be good. The field that God owns is us. It's our mind. It's our soul. It's meant to be good, meant to yield good. And even good seed were sown in there. But inevitable part comes in with the enemy. You can argue back about this, what's enemy? I was told this enemy is the Satan who is in the hell, the prince of darkness. And I read all about him and realized this personification of Satan is not actually even in the time of Jesus Christ. It's a later product. to me, meaning that, well, that's another idol that people created. Why would people want to create a bad God instead of a good God? Why would you want to create so almighty, powerful, evil God while you're believing in almighty, powerful, good God? Unless you want to control people by fear. That's how I perceive it. Think about it, really. In the whole Bible, whole message is about good God, merciful God, forgiving God. If Satan is so much a big of important enemy against God's will, it should be written about that being all over the Bible. So, yes, why would humans create a false God of this almighty, powerful, dark prince? Again, that's part of human nature. We want to control. We want to dominate. There is this nature in us. And that's the enemy. Enemy comes in while everybody is sleeping. And you know that God never sleeps. So here, everybody doesn't mean God. Sleeping means we're not paying attention to it. Have you ever stopped yourself and actually kind of rewinded your thought about why am I thinking so badly at this moment? And you realize that the very first thought or feeling came in without being noticed. That's what it means. When you're asleep, it comes into you. But it's inevitable. That's the other part. This enemy coming in is somehow something that we cannot stop. And the advice of God to us is very, very shocking to me, but at the same time wise. Let it grow together. Let it become fully what they are. And you will know for sure. You'll have no doubt when they're fully ripe. You'll have no doubt which one's wheat, which one's weeds. Okay? When they are just growing up in a green, like a green little plant, you may be able to put some doubts on it. Maybe this is not wheat. Maybe this is a wheat. But when they're fully grown, they're ready to harvest. There's no way that we can say these are not weeds, but these are wheat. We cannot say that. Because we know, we can see. This is the part, third part. This is the part that God gives us the freedom of choice. It is our choice. Which one do we want to gather and put in our barns? Well, God wants wheat. And if I were to ask you right now, would you like to harvest wheat? Probably all of you say, no. But that's not the story all the time. And that's our life. And that's okay. The beautiful part of all this is that God knows we are struggling. God knows that we want to change. But God at the same time knows that sometimes it takes longer than we want it to be. Sometimes it takes not 3 years, maybe 30 years to change something. And that's okay. So to me, true repentance is not just about, okay, that's bad, I agree, I'll change, I'm done. Human beings are not that mechanical, that your mind and body doesn't work that that kind of way. It takes long time. But there's a principle. As long as we acknowledge, we're conscious that this way is, well, in a childish way, bad way. And God, I am stumbling upon it over and over again, but God, I know this is a bad way, and I want to move to this way, maybe we call it that good way, and you help me. And I've been working on it 40 years, but still, I am acknowledging and confessing to you that this is a bad way, and I want to move to good way. And sometimes, that's all that God is asking. Truly, truly, in your heart, in your mind, if you're free of all those attached things to you, like that comes from your body, that comes from your personality, the personality you have, do you think that's what you made? Not really. Those are also from your ancestors a lot of times. The characters you have, even tempers. It's a lot of those are genetic. In a way, these are things that are given to you to work with. But what is in there to be identified as you, truly you, the self-conscious being, the human you? That's the one in the middle saying, I don't like this path, I like that path. Even if my body is still constantly pulling me this way, I still like that way. If there's no force behind me pushing me this way, I'd rather go that way. In a way, to me, that is a true repentance. And you pray to God, not about changing me, but about thanking God for giving all that you have. Thanking God all the joy you have. Thanking God all the lives you're experiencing and enjoying and being delighted about. I kind of gave you a little sad moment in this point, but please, you know, don't get me wrong. With all that, amazing thing is, we can still enjoy our lives. There's still delight coming into us. There's still passion that takes us to accomplish things. There's this love that inspires us to help each other. And with all that, we feel life more meaningful, joyful, livable. And that is presence of God. May God bless you all in this journey. And may God guide you all. Your true destiny. Amen.